Well, today we're going to do things, as I said, a little bit different. We're going to go back to our study through the book of Colossians. We've been in this great book for over a year and going through verse by verse. And each verse is just packed with so much detail about our understanding of God, about us and how we are to live in light of our understanding of God, and specifically of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we are to relate to him. And so this morning we're going to do things different in that we're going to begin the sermon right now. We're beginning right now the sermon. I'll release the children's church, the kids to children's church after the first song. So hang in there with me a little bit, kids. But today, not only are we going to be teaching through this text, we're going to be singing through the text because it is all about singing. And we're going to learn how to communicate biblical truth to each other through our singing. And we're going to see how the early church did that. And we're concerning their corporate worship and specifically about their singing. And music, of course, is very important, has always been important to the church. Singing in particular has always been a part of church, the church's worship throughout the centuries. And some are gifted to teach and they exercise that gift, but all are assumed to sing. And so this morning we started singing about singing. Did you notice that? All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. That's right. Alleluia or hallelujah. Now, our biblical text today, John 3:16. We're going to be looking at Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16 is our verse this morning, and here's what it says. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I want to start at the end of the verse this morning, a theme which runs through the Bible, and that, of course, is gratitude or thankfulness. It's just everywhere. No matter what we are doing as believers, we are to be grateful to God, and we can be. Thankful for all his blessings in our lives, thankful when it comes to singing in particular. Even if we're not singing specifically about gratitude or thanksgiving, we are to be singing with thankfulness in our hearts. It should just always be there. Notice we are to sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Now, in the Greek, there's a decision to be made, especially for the translators, and based on the Greek text. And I like to kind of fill you or kind of let you into that picture a little bit so you can see how important it is for us to study the Bible. And some believe the translation should take the meaning to talking about singing to God. So the word order would have changed and singing to God in our hearts with thankfulness. And that would certainly be a good thing to do, but we know that not all singing is done directly to God. Sometimes we sing about God, and not always in the second person, where we sing you or to you, God, which we do a lot, but not every time. But we also sing about God. We sing about our relationship with God. And ultimately, that is an offering to God. But the most literal translation from the Greek puts it like the New American Standard, which I use in the preaching on most of the time on Sunday morning, has it as, I believe it as it is written, is probably the best literal way to look at it, that we are singing with hearts of thankfulness to God, the source of all good things. You know, it seems like no matter what we are teaching, it is always appropriate for gratitude to be a part of that teaching. That's just a constant throughout the scriptures. I mean, notice how gratitude and thankfulness is part of the context. The verse before it, verse 15, the verse we're looking at, verse 16, and then verse 17. Look at what it says. Look at how many times it's mentioned, gratitude or thankfulness. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We already studied that before. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, do you think he wants us to be thankful? I believe he's being very clear about it. And then previously in the book of Colossians, we studied this already in chapter 2, verse 7, a very important verse for the whole book. It says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. There it is again. Philippians 4:16, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Read it with me. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. So let's begin our time this morning in the Word, beginning the sermon by singing with thankfulness. How many reasons do we have to be thankful? Well, one person said we have 10,000. So let's stand together and sing 10,000 reasons. Love that song. And we're going to continue in the text this morning. And you know, since it's been 6 weeks, actually, since we were in the book of Colossians, as we moved through resurrection time and subsequent sermons after that, let me back up a little bit and look at the context of the verse that we're looking at this morning. We've been subtitling this section, Living Life with the Life of God. And in chapter 3, we saw the life to avoid in two lists. And then in verse 12 of chapter 3, we saw the life we're going for. So we had the immorality and the impurity and passion and evil desires, wrath, anger, slander, abusive speech. We're moving away from those. We're setting those aside. We're taking them off. We're putting them down. And we're getting dressed with compassion and kindness, humility and patience and forgiveness and all the other things that we have been looking at. And so that's the context of this whole thing, of learning how to embrace the life that God has given us. Now, after the theology about Jesus in chapters 1 and 2, who he is and why we make such a big deal about him, verses 1 through 4, really, of chapter 3, I cannot miss the opportunity to even back up just a hair further for us as we remind ourselves of why all this is happening. Paul says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Don't just get saved. Keep moving in your heart and mind towards the things of God, the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, we spent a lot of time on that. What a glorious truth. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. What an amazing position to be in, of security and significance and redemption. When Christ, who is our life, he is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So as Christians, as lovers of God and followers of Christ, there is a mindset to pursue. And we spent a lot of time, as I said, talking about setting our minds on things that are true and spiritually true, things above, and avoiding the things that would tend to consume us on the earth, worldly things. And that was all based on the old life being dead and our new life with Christ, being hidden with Christ in God, and Christ being our life even today. And the joyful anticipation someday that we will be revealed with him in glory, that the old will be completely gone, we'll have a new body even, and we will share in the glory of Christ. A glorified state free from sin and sinning in heaven. Won't that be wonderful? That's where all this is going. That's where we're headed. But what about now? What are we supposed to do now? How are we to live now? That was the avoidance of the list of evil that comes so naturally to us, and the pursuit then of the good, the godly, the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. So how are we going to do that? We need a lot of encouragement. We need teaching. We need correction at times. And Paul said in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule. And we said that word rule is the word for umpire. Let the peace of Christ umpire your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then we come now to our verse 16. That's the context of what we're studying this morning. And we had to kind of get ramped up because it's been a while since we've been there. And he says, let me read it again. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You can see the parallel of peace with Christ and the word of Christ. Now, once again, in the Greek, there's a couple possibilities. It could be saying the word of Christ, meaning Christ's words, the actual words of Jesus we have in the Gospels. Let that word dwell in you. It could be word about Christ or the message about Christ, the word of Christ. Like if we said, what's the word of new life? You know, what's the word of new life? We would say, well, that would be the message about the history of our church. Or what's the word of the history of whatever the entity you're looking at? It could be the word about Christ. It could be the word from Christ, the ongoing word of Christ through the Holy Spirit as we are encouraged in Christ. So, which is it? We need to be careful not to pit any one of these ideas against each other, because they're all good things and they're all biblical concepts. But I think more than likely Paul meant the word about Christ, the message of Jesus and about Jesus, the word of Christ. Now, certainly that would include the other two, the words of Jesus in the Gospels and the ongoing work of Christ through the Spirit. But Paul did not say words, he said word, logos. And central to the church has always been the message or the word about Jesus, his coming to earth, his teaching, his example, his death, his resurrection, his preeminence as Lord and King. This is where the gospel comes in, that the gospel is central to the church. When we get away from the gospel, we're off. And that's why we always talk about the gospel. We always talk about Jesus paying the price for our sin. And we always give an opportunity and a call to people to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. The message about Christ. In fact, that's what you have in the first two chapters of the book. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, which is really the foundational Christology of the book. And so I must read it for the sake of the context of what we're talking about this morning. The word of Christ, the word about Jesus, the word of the message. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself would come to have first place or preeminence in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And then in a few verses later, he says, all the fullness of deity to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. That's Jesus. That's about Jesus. That's the message of Jesus. This is what we're called to. That's why we're called and why we want to be known as a Christ-centered church. So we are to let the word of Christ, the message of Jesus, what? Go back to verse 16. Richly dwell within you, he said. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. It means to be perfectly at home, to dwell, to live, which gives us a great mental image if you think about it. We are to let the message of Jesus take up residence in us and be at home there. My family and I have just moved to another home, and it's becoming our home. And I wondered how that would go. I wondered if that would happen quickly, if we would miss our old place. And, you know, we've been there 27 years, and now we're in a new place, and there's boxes everywhere, and there's still a wardrobe and clothes hanging in the middle of the living room. We are not ready for you to come over yet. But you know what? We've only been there about a week, week and a half. And we've been talking about how this house has already become our home. We look forward to going there. And God has just graced us by being able to release the old place. We had so many wonderful memories. But now we are at home in our new home. And what a great picture for us that the message of Jesus, the gospel of Christ, the word of God, the word of Christ should be at home in us. It shouldn't be foreign. It should be at home. It should be taking up residence within us. Now, not just in us individually, certain Paul meant that, but he also meant you, as in the church. He was writing to the whole church. So the gospel of Christ, the message of Jesus, should be at home here in this church. So we are to let the message of Jesus take up residence in us and be at home there. I hope you're so familiar with the message of Jesus. So you can see the parallel of the previous verse, peace of Christ, and then the word of Christ. And central to the church has always been the message or the word about Jesus. Paul said in many places similar things. In the book of Ephesians, we have in chapter 5 almost the exact same word. So this is not some foreign idea to the church. So how is this going to happen? How is it going to take up residence? Well, look at the next phrase. With all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And this is where the singing comes in. More than just that thing we do in a worship service, there is an instructive element to our singing as well as the expression of worship. There's teaching and there's admonition. Teaching is the gathering or the giving of information. Admonishing is more a little on the negative side. It can be a corrective guidance or a warning. There is a word for rebuke, and he didn't use that word in our singing, but admonishing. Exhorting, we could almost say. Not rebuke, but not suggestion either. Teach, we are sharing truth that informs the mind. Admonishing, we're sharing guidance that keeps us on track, especially when we have a tendency to drift away. And you can hear that in our songs. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Now, since Paul used the word one another here, we also learn that songs are not only for our corporate worship. There is an individual use of songs, different kinds of songs, that we can use to help each other at any given time. I will deal with that again in a moment, but it's not just for this time that we meet here on Sunday. There's another translation decision to be made here that could go a couple of different ways in the Greek. Did Paul mean we teach and admonish by or with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Or do we teach and admonish each other and sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Commentators and translators are pretty much divided right down the middle on this one. But I don't think we need to get tripped up by that. No matter which way you go, you're helped, right? We teach and admonish through songs. And we can teach and admonish alongside our songs, which reinforce our message. Either way, our singing provides a powerful, poetic, emotional, and creative way to keep our minds on things above and not on the things of the earth. That's the purpose. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, what kind of singing? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're going to take each one. Let's talk about psalms for a moment. Literally, the word psalm means songs. Okay? More than likely, Paul meant the psalms of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. God had given us a song book back in the Old Testament, a long song book with multiple authors, devoted for worship, and instruction, even admonishment and correction. King David, Asaph, sons of Korah, even Moses and Solomon contributed to this song book of the Old Testament. And the church has always used the Psalms to direct our hearts and our minds. Some people would say the Psalms are my favorite because we can relate so much to what the writers were going through that allowed them to say what they said and pour out their hearts to God. And so that is why we set them to music. Most of them would have been set to music already, but we don't know what that melody was. We didn't have recordings. We didn't have the modern way of writing musical staffs. And so since they were written 1,000 years before Jesus and 3,000 years before us, we are now adding the music. But they are still valuable for teaching and admonishing us, even though written so long ago. The songs have been and have still been written either word for word, sometimes word for word, and then songs based on the Psalms. Let me give you an example. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. That the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's stand together and sing Psalm 24. As we're getting ready to sing that, I remind you that these words that are a variation of Psalm 24 were written by our former worship pastor, Pastor Craig Shuff, and set to music by Grace Coleman. And so this is a great example for us to take the Psalms and sing them before the Lord. So let's do that right now. Psalms. But then the next word in our text, as our praise team is going to go back to their seats now. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns. Hymns. Now, you know that word. We sing hymns in our church. Usually you think of hymns as songs that have been in the church for a long time. It literally means songs of praise. Hymns are songs of praise. That's the definition. And generally, these were songs that had worked their way into the church that were based on biblical truth and in the early church primarily about Christ. There are even texts of the New Testament that were most likely quotes of early hymns, or they became hymns, like Colossians 1, 15 through 20 that I already read. That was more than likely a hymn of the early church. They took those words and sang them. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, another hymn of the church. I won't read the whole thing, but let me just read the last two verses. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That was sung by the church. So we can think of songs or hymns as songs of praise to God or about God, that instruct us concerning God. That's what a hymn is. Songs of praise to God or about God that instruct us concerning God. Hymns are very important to the church. Interesting that there were ancient hymns and there are modern hymns. Now, when I say modern hymns, that would be hymns that are like 200 years old. That doesn't sound very modern, does it? But when you think about the age of the church, those are modern hymns. Those are songs that in our times have become popular, remembered. They had a certain import. They came to the church and stuck. Interestingly, the church was known for singing hymns. This is just how it's always been. This is where we get an insight into the early church. It was kind of hard to hide the church when they were all singing, right? Philo, an ancient philosopher and historian born 25 BC, so he was born before Jesus came, he wrote about the church singing hymns all night long. The church sang all night, and he took note of this. And that's probably a good idea. How many of you would like to come and sing all night long? That might even be a good idea. We'll have to work on that, Grace. Around AD 112, so just after Jesus came, so very early in the church's existence, another historian, Pliny, a pagan, he wasn't a Christian, a Roman governor of Bithynia, who sent a report of the activities of the Christians, he was observing them, to Trajan, the Roman Empire, and here's what he said. They meet at dawn to sing a hymn to Christ as God. Direct quote. They meet at dawn to sing a hymn to Christ as God. He must have observed a local fellowship that was getting up early in the morning. Another great idea. I think that'd be a good idea. They met at dawn to sing, and he did note that they were singing songs to Christ as God. He was noting that they think Jesus is God, Mr. Roman Emperor. So we're instructed about a lot of things there. Morning worship, deity of Christ, and the early church's songs and what they believed. And in every era, hymns develop. Some fade and some remain, and some get hold of the church. In modern times, relative to the age of the church, of course, we have songs like Amazing Grace and Victory in Jesus and Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We sang those at Doris's memorial yesterday. She loved the old hymns, and to us, those are old hymns. Songs that teach us, and they admonish us in so many different ways. Some hymns are directly sung to God, some are about God, and some are about our response to God. There was a lawyer who was also a songwriter in the mid-1800s. Again, not so long ago in the history of the church, but long enough for a song to take root. His name was Horatio Spafford. And he taught us and he admonished us with a song he wrote about a tragedy in his own life. His wife and four daughters were aboard a ship in the Atlantic Ocean when there was a collision at sea and the ship sank, taking his four daughters to their death. But his wife survived. And in his grief, he wrote the hymn, It Is Well. That's instructive to us. As one writer noted, no doubt Spafford was shattered by the loss of his daughters, but his heart turned to the faithfulness of God in the midst of loss and the work of Jesus to rescue sinners. The hymn does not diminish or gloss over pain and tragedy, but rather proclaims that God is present in them and greater than them. So I'd like us to sing this song, and the way we're going to do that this time is we're going to sing it probably the way a church would have sung a long time ago, before there was electricity and air conditioning and lights and nice big buildings. They gathered together, they were close together, they could hear each other singing. So I would like for you all to stand with me, if you would. We did this a few Wednesday nights ago, and it was very meaningful. Remember where you're seating. Where you're seated, so you can get back to your place. We're going to all gather kind of towards the front. So if you all would just move, some of you move up here to the front, fill in the section in the middle. You can just, this midsection, we can all just gather close together, if you would do that, as much as you're comfortable doing so. I want you to be able to hear each other and be close together and realize that we're a church. We don't just come and sit in a chair. We're a family. We sing together. We sing in solidarity with each other's pain. And we can still say, it is well. Does a song like that not grip you? When we're singing it together and we're singing truth that are based on Scripture, you can see why the church has always sung. We come now to the last part of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What is a spiritual song? Again, a translation decision and interpretation. We don't have an explanation, but it is related to the word pneumatikos, where we get the word breath or breath of God, spiritual. Some have thought these songs were spontaneous songs that were sung as the Spirit of God inspired them on the spot. It's possible. Others see it simply as spiritual songs inspired by Scripture and the Spirit of God, some of which had a more temporary usage in the church, but some would actually stay and become hymns. So there were a lot of new songs. The Bible says to sing a new song to the Lord. Or think about it this way. Every hymn that we've sung as a classic traditional hymn had to have the light of day. It had to have been written for the first time. Somebody sang Amazing Grace for the first time. So some songs made it their way towards hymns. But these are songs that would be used to communicate, to teach, to help us understand. And let me say, not all spiritual song was necessarily sung congregationally. God has given many songs to instruct us and admonish us through many different writers and in many different contexts. When I was in college, I listened to various artists that were Christian music singers, songwriters, not near as many as there are today. One of them was a young man named Keith Green. And Keith Green wrote, he was just a little older than me at the time. He died tragically in a plane crash at 28 years old, and yet he had a profound effect on young adult Christians and the whole church as a whole, because the church began to sing his songs even after he died. But I found that when I listened to Keith Green, I would get under great conviction. I was admonished, or I was very encouraged. One of the songs he wrote called No Compromise, "Make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to do. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers, no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through your son that you sent to save us from ourselves and our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there." And at a very important time in my life, those songs by this young man deeply affected my worship and my understanding of God. We have many songwriters who write powerful song, Christ-centered, gospel-driven songs that allow us to be instructed and inspired, even here in our own church, as you know. Frank Spies has written songs that we have sung. Grace has written songs that we have sung. But they're not always songs that we sing in the congregation. Every time I listen to one of Grace's songs, I'm instructed, I'm admonished. One particular one she wrote called Souls. Here's what it says. "One among the crowd, a sea of human beings, different and the same. There's more to what we're seeing, more to what we're seeing. Look into the eyes, the transient portal, to the eternal heart. We are none mere mortals. We are none mere mortals." That was a line from C.S. Lewis, who said, "Nobody is just a mere mortal. We live forever somewhere." So wake up, wake up, wake up from your dreams. Look up, look up, look up from your screens. Feel the urgency. This is an emergency. When we see their faces, do we see their souls? When we see their faces, do we see their souls? So spiritual songs are very important to the church insofar as they're biblical and they're based in truth. We need to take advantage of that music. Now, a lot of the songs that we sing here are new because we are constantly introducing new songs. And sometimes you may have been singing a song with us that's new and you've never heard it before, or that you've heard it and you remember liking it, but you thought, I'd like to learn that song. Well, you know you can. I've said this before, but I want you to take advantage of it. On our website, every Tuesday, or at least by Tuesday, The names of the songs with links to ways you can listen to them that we sang on Sunday morning are provided for you. So you can go online, find the day of the sermon on the Vimeo site, and if you don't know what that means, we'll help you. Just call the office. But we'll help you find that song because we want you to learn that song and you can be blessed by it again. One of the songs that's kind of come into the church recently that we do sing here on Sunday mornings, but has become such a powerful song to me personally. It does what Paul was talking about. It admonishes me. It instructs me. It encourages me. It thrills my soul, and that's not I but Christ. A very simple biblical message. I don't have this on the screen, but listen to these words. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine! I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold. My shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold. My sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing. I am free. Yet not I, but Christ in me. And so, with every breath, I long to follow Jesus. For he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Somebody wrote that. We get to sing that. What would the church be like without songs? Have you ever thought of that? So we have many different kinds of songs to aid us in our Christian life, individually and corporately. How many times have we said, or we should be saying, I really want you to listen to this song. Anybody ever done that for you? You got to hear this song. And in the church, that's very relevant. Because you know somebody, they're going through something. They're having a hard time. Or they're excited about something. And it triggers in you a song you heard that you know is a good biblical song. Don't give people the unbiblical songs that are out there. My friends, they are out there. We are very careful what we sing on this stage. We're very, very careful. There's even sometimes there's one or two lines in a song. Everything else is great, but there's one or two lines that's really not right, and we don't sing it. So sometimes we need to encourage each other with a song. And if you can't sing the song, quote the song or give them a recording. And when somebody does that for you, I want you to think about taking that seriously, because maybe that's God's way of encouraging you. My wife is just so blessed by music. I watch her. Sometimes I'll come around the corner in the house, and she's sitting there at the table, and she's got a song playing on her computer, a worship song, and her eyes are closed, and I don't want to expose her too much, but her eyes are closed, her hands are before the Lord, and she's just worshiping the Lord. She doesn't think anybody else is around. And I think I am so instructed by that, because that's somebody whose heart is connected to the truth through music. And I realize we're all different in our personalities and our psyches, but I think we could all use a regular diet of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. My mother loves to listen to the old songs by the Gaithers. And every night, she listens to a couple of encouraging hymns that are sung by a four-part harmony quartet. And I just kind of see her feeding her soul with those old songs that I grew up on that are not sung as much anymore. But how beautiful it is when it encourages someone. So find good music. Have it playing in your home. Listen to it. Use it as part of your time of worship. And when we come together, don't just stand there. Sing. Sing to the Lord. We are just made for this. And we need to always allow music to fuel our faith. Good biblical music. And we need to be careful about that music that clouds and hurts our minds, pulls us away from God, feeds our flesh, or depresses our spirit. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you through good music. Now, let me wrap this up with a conclusion by Douglas Moo, which I think is helpful. He says, for the first, the message about Christ, or more broadly, we could say the word of God was central to the experience of worship in the early church. Second, the various forms of music were integral to that experience. So we have all kinds of expressions in the history of the church. And third, teaching and admonishing, while undoubtedly often the responsibility of particularly gifted individuals within the congregation were also engaged, were engaged by the church, there was also every member of the congregation engaging through singing. So may the Lord bless the singing of his word at our church. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we need your help to sing. Sometimes we don't want to sing. Help us to sing anyway. Lord, sometimes we don't think we can sing. Doesn't matter. You made us. You made our voices. And everyone can express themselves through song who has the ability to speak. Even those who cannot use their voice for whatever malady they have, they've learned to say it with their hands. Because we have to express ourselves to you. We have to teach and admonish one another through this gift of singing. And I pray that we would. For those who feel timid about singing, Lord, I pray you'd release them even today. Maybe today would be the unlock of their heart. And I pray that when we go back to our homes this week, we would engage and maybe avail ourselves more to the beautiful music that you have provided for us. I pray that you would inspire more songs out of this congregation, not just from those who are on the stage, but Lord, you gift people to do this. I pray that songs of worship and praise and teaching and admonition would come from the congregation more and more. Thank you for music. In Jesus' name, amen. There were new songs and there were old songs. There were songs about God and songs to God. And as a Christ-centered church, specifically many were expressed about Christ and to Christ. So it would be appropriate to teach ourselves and admonish ourselves this morning as we close by singing a spiritual song, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, a new song, which allows us to sing to the whole of the Godhead, Father, Son, and the Spirit, as we finish this morning. So would you stand with us and let's sing about the Father who gave the Son who came and died for our sins and rose again from the dead, and the Spirit that opens our hearts to Jesus and convicts us of our sin so that we can repent and believe in the gospel. Let's sing to him.